Good morning, everyone. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Glad that you're here today. This is one of those mornings where I wish I had some stagehands, but, budgetary restrictions or whatever. I'm just kidding. Let's see. Get out of my way. I got too many props today to figure out. So, when we were singing that last song, that's a pretty cool song, right? Remember the last verse, then came the morning, some of the promise, but said your buried body began to breathe. Then out of the darkness, the roaring lion declared what? Death has no hold on me, right? So when he's singing that, it seems like we're supposed to be building up to yelling and screaming during that, doesn't it? I mean, we've been talking about his life and death and everything, but then his buried body began to breathe and death has no hold on me, all right? So here's the deal. The lions are playing today. And I got it right this time. They're playing today and not tomorrow. Right? And so I want the people that are watching us online to feel like they're watching a football game as we cheer on Jesus because death has no hold on him anymore. All right? Are you with me? Yeah, that's a great idea. All right. All right. So here we go. On the count of three. All right? And if you have to picture your favorite player scoring a touchdown, I hope you wouldn't have to do that. Just imagine Jesus on the cross. Blood pouring out for you, your sins can be washed away, and then 3 days later, conquering death so that you can conquer what? Death, right? And so the grave has no hold on us, just like it has no hold on him. That's what we're cheering about, right? Alright, so on the count of three, and if you have to face the camera, you can, so let them know that you're cheering on at home, alright? And if you want to cheer at home, you're welcome to do so also. Good morning, by the way, and welcome, glad you're here. Alright, so on the count of three, ready? Are you ready? Is everything set aside? Not going to tip over any coffee? Nothing like that. All right, here we go. One, two, three. You guys have obviously never been to a football game. And come on. Do you really sit down when you're cheering? And would you really sit down if you were cheering Jesus? All right, one more time on the count of three. Like you mean it, all right? Jesus just rose from the grave. Wasn't a ho-hum day, all right? This was like the Lions won a game. I mean, that's kind of excitement, all right? Are you ready? One, two, three. There you go. Whew, man, you guys are a lot of work. Holy cow. All right. And other than Detroit Lions, maybe if I picked a different team. Both the Sparties and the Wolverines won. Maybe I should have gone that way. All right. Hey, well, it's good to have you here this morning. If you're a guest with us this morning, yes, I am crazy, and you're welcome, and thank you for joining us today. We're glad that you're here. If you're a first-time guest with us, there's a connection card on the seat back in front of you, and if you fill that out and take it to our lobby, so you go through these doors and take a left, there's a place called the Hub, and you can turn in your connection card and get a free gift, our way of saying thank you for being here. And then the other card that's in the seat back, that's our virtual card, all right? So if you point your camera app or your QR reader at the top one, it'll bring up a virtual bulletin. So it'll have the announcements, the sermon slides, and there's a bunch of them today. Whew, we're going to be here a long time today. just kidding. So you can do that. Or in the bottom one is a virtual connection card. So you can fill it out, and then we'll get your information that way. And that's how we communicate with you. So if you need information about the church, you're wondering who we are, or if you have a prayer request, we really want to be in prayer for you this week, so you can fill those things out on there. Okay? So let me, again, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And let me pray for us. And we're going to dive in this morning. Here we go. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Every Sunday, Lord God, is just truly a blessing from you that we can come together. We live in a country where we can do this freely. Thank you for that. Thank you that we could come together as a church family and worship you as one voice and one heart just beating together and sounding to all the world and letting our light shine to all the world, letting them know that Jesus Christ is alive. And we thank you for the blessing to get to do that. And Father, now we're going to open up your word, and I pray that you would teach us whatever it is that you want to lay on our hearts, and it may be something different for each person here. So I pray that we would be ready to receive that this morning. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So I'm going to resurrect some verbiage for you, okay? This is verbiage that we used over the last couple of years, and I want it to be part of our common language around Kalkaska Church of Christ, because it just makes sense to me, all right? So, sorry, it's all about me, and it makes sense to me, but I really think it'll make sense to you, too, if we could pick up this language together, All right? When we have volunteer opportunities in our church, and you saw the ministry fair taking place, as we call it, we want to refer to each of those open positions as parts. Okay? And we'll get to why. There's actually a biblical reason why. But I want you to think in terms of a volunteer position as a part. And this is what it stands for. The P stands for position. All right? So each part has a named position. All right? We'll use an example. I have one called the Party Planning Princess. Okay? And no men are allowed to apply. And it'll get into you later. But anyway, so it's only for women. All right? I need a Party Planning Princess. And so that's the position title. And then there are some attributes, that's what the A stands for, that goes with the title. And so attributes of my party planning princess, say it five times fast, are that I need them to be creative, I need them to be organized, and I need them to be able to communicate well. Okay, those are attributes. Responsibilities for the party planning princess are that I need them to look at the calendar and know Mother's Day is coming up, Father's Day is coming up, Trunk or Treat is coming up, and that they will communicate with us and get a team together, so that they'll be able to, so that she'll be able to decorate and have everything planned so we know what's going on. Now, I lost my party planning princess to Georgia. I had to mourn that for a couple years. Now we're ready to open that position back up. All right. And then the T stands for time. There's a time commitment. The time commitment is going to vary with the party planning princess. I think it's kind of funny. You don't think it's funny at all. You're just like, yeah, Andy, that's the best you got? Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Scott. So the time aspect could be 4 hours a month, depending on, you know, if it's Mother's Day or Father's Day, or it could be, you know, 0 hours if there's a, kind of a lull in the different activities we have. But then I want somebody to commit for a year to be my party planning princess. Now, I want you to do it for a year. And so that's what part is. And what I've asked all of our ministry team leaders is to put all their open positions in that format, so that you could walk up and say, okay, tell me about this part, and they could not have to fumble around words and say, well, there's this, there's this, there's this. They could simply say, the position is this, and the attributes I need are this, and here are the responsibilities, and this is the time commitment I'm looking for. That makes sense to me. Does that make sense to you? All right, so that's the verbiage that we're going to use. Now, that's a whole setup, not an announcement, for what we're going to talk about over the next 3 Sundays. We're going to talk about what the Bible says about serving. And we've very creatively called this sermon title, Serve. I mean the series, right? All right, so there we go. So there's no mystery there. That's what we're going to talk about. If you don't want to hear what the Bible has to say about serve, you might want to go watch somebody else the next few Sundays. But that's what we're going to talk about the next 3 Sundays is about what it means to serve. Yeah, when I do that, that's like Vanna White where you get to say the word, okay? Ready? All right, there you go. So that's what we're going to talk about. And so I want to use 3 passages in Scripture to talk about what the Bible says about serve, so I'm going to have to work pretty fast here to get through it in my allotted time, okay? I don't think any of that counted on my time, by the way. I'm just kidding. Okay, so the very first scripture that I think anybody would think about when they think about what the Bible says about serve, isn't it Jesus washing his disciples' feet? I mean, it's kind of the given and the passage of scripture, the well-known scripture. It's in John chapter 13. It's even one that you should say, John 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. That's kind of be something that just sticks in your mind. Like we said, Deuteronomy 20 or Exodus 20 is 10 commandments. John 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Okay, so that's just kind of a given. But this is what it reads, how that story reads in this narrative. Now, before the feast of the Passover. All right, now I'm not going to pause at every phrase, but I have to pause for a few of them, and this is one. If you remember, as we've been studying the book of John this year, that Jesus, one time after the Passover, was up in Galilee, remember? Met the woman at the well, and he healed the official's son. And then there was another time where it mentioned a feast, but we don't know necessarily which feast it was, but it could have been the Passover. And this may be the 3rd Passover that Jesus is celebrating before he goes to the cross. Okay? So it gives us a kind of a timeline. The book of John, in case you're not aware, it's one of what we call the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John wrote it probably when he was an older guy. And he's reflecting back, we think, on his time with Jesus. It's a much more emotional book. And he spends a lot of his time on the last week of Jesus rather than the other books of the Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They tell a little bit more of the narrative of Jesus' ministry here on earth. Okay, so before the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world, meaning what? He knew his time was coming to be crucified. He's God. He knows it's coming, right? And that his hour had come, if you remember also, we talked about this probably in the, probably a month, 6 weeks ago, that Jesus sometimes retreated because his time had not yet come. Or he didn't want people to say anything about a miracle he just performed because his time had not yet come. Well, now the hour had come. And what hour is that? He's going to be handed over to the officials. They're going to have him crucified, of course, and die on the cross for our sins. So his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And watch this. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, if you ever received news and you were had all your faculties about you, that you've got 1 week to live, what would you do? And let's face it, money's not an object. I mean, if you know you only got 1 week, take out all the credit cards you want, right? They're not going to get paid, right? don't do that, okay? That's not integrity. Right? But you know what I'm saying. 1 week to live, what would you do? Are there places that you'd want to go see? Are there people that you would want to go see? Is there just travel? Is it just, I just want to see the sunrise or the sunset from Hawaii? Or what's the one thing that you would want to do? And I have to be very transparent with you as your pastor. Here it is. Everything I can think of has to do with me. Right? Hey, it's my last week. I want biscuits and gravy Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays. And on Tuesdays and Thursdays, I want gravy and biscuits. Right? That's what I want. It's my week. I get to pick whatever I want. And I'm going to play golf in between all of those bites of biscuits and gravy. But I just focus on me, not our Savior. Our Savior knew His time was coming. He knew He was going to die a gruesome, awful death. But he wanted to love his disciples to the very end. Because he had loved them all this time, and now he's going to love them to the end. So during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, we know the story that Judas, one of the 12, would betray Jesus. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, so he's got all power in his hands and he's going to return to the Father, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments. We might wear a sweatshirt over a shirt sometimes when in the weather, and they would often wear this undergarment, not really like our underwear and t-shirt, but that kind of thing, same purpose, and then they'd have an outer garment. So he took his outer garment off, and he took a towel, just a common towel, we would believe, and he tied it around his waist, so it must have been a bigger towel. Then he poured water into a basin and began to what? Wash the disciples' feet. And not just that, he wiped them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, and man, we love Peter, right? And I hope I would react the same way Peter reacted. He may get blasted a little bit for it by Jesus, but I would hope that I would react this way. He came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Meaning what? No, you're the teacher. You're the Savior. You're the Messiah. You're going to wash my feet? Obviously, Jesus, this should be the other way around. But Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now. But afterwards, you'll get it." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." When Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Well, then Peter said, and I would hope I'd react the same way, "Then Lord, not only my feet only, but my hands and my head as well." What was Peter saying? Hey, I'm all in. So if that's what it means to be a part of you, Jesus, then wash all of me. Take me all. Wash everything, head to toe. I want everybody to know that I'm with you. Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" You can almost see him looking at Peter saying, "Do you now understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher," right? Rabbi. Teacher, they would follow them. They would eat as they ate. That was what following a rabbi meant. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, the one you've been following, the one you've been mimicking, the one you've been doing everything that I do, if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Three things real quick about this passage of Scripture. Number one, for the sake of love, Jesus saw a need. Jesus didn't just pick up a towel and a basin and water and say, "Well, you know, there's a lot of dirty feet in here. I guess we should go take care of this." He didn't go out to find somebody else and say, hey, can we employ you to come in? Somebody forgot to set that detail up, so can you come in and take care of this for us? But Jesus saw that need. He saw that need, but he did it for the sake of love. Because again, he had loved his disciples, and he was going to love them to the very end. Secondly, for the sake of love, Jesus acted on the need. He acted on it because of love. He didn't just see it and point to it and say, listen, I don't want to embarrass you guys for setting this up, but you forgot to get somebody to wash everybody's feet. That would have been a kind way, and they could have gone to find somebody to come wash their feet. But instead, because of love, he didn't just identify the need. He did what? He acted on it. He put a towel around his waist, put water in a basin, and he gave them an example of what it means to serve one another. Jesus said we need to act in the same way for the sake of love. We need to act in the same way for the sake of love. He said, I'm your teacher and your Lord, and you call me that, and you're right. And so as your teacher, the one you've been following, the one you've been doing everything that I do, as I've taught you to wash, as I've washed your feet, you also need to wash one another's feet. Why? Because he was loving them to the very end. There's that one thing he still needed to get through their brains before he left this life. I need to teach them how to serve. That's how important it is to serve. Mark chapter 10 is a passage that prior to this set of scripture, what we see is that the disciples, two of the disciples, James and John, had approached Jesus and asked him if they could sit on his right and his left in his kingdom. And right before that, Jesus told the disciples what? I'm going to be going to Jerusalem and be handed over to the officials, and they're going to crucify me, and I'm going to resurrect 3 days later. Now, you would think that they might be dwelling on the whole aspect of, I'm going to be turned over to the officials and crucified. You would think that they would pause in that and say, oh, wait a second, what's going to happen? Then we need to get you out of here. If they really weren't understanding, you would think their reaction would be a little bit different than what it was. But what's their reaction? Oh, yeah, you're going to resurrect. So when you do that, can we be on your right and your left in your kingdom? And I think most people think that James and John and all the disciples are thinking that his kingdom is going to be one here on earth where they're going to overthrow the Roman government and that they want to sit in a place of power, in a place of honor. Now, isn't our whole world set up on this whole system of glorifying us and giving us honor? I mean, I'm proud of my boys. I really am. I mean, I like bragging about them too. You can't stand around me for 7 minutes where I'm just hoping that you ask me how my sons are doing so I can tell you, because they're doing awesome. Right? And I want to lift them up in this place of honor. When my son would play sports and run cross country or play basketball, I wanted him to do really well. Why? Because it's honorable for people to see him doing this thing that he seems to be the best at. And it would consume me sometimes, wanting him to rise to this position in this place of honor. I know personally, when I was working out in the secular business world, I wanted to get a promotion. I wanted this position of honor. I thought I can do that position, and so I wanted to be raised to that position of honor. And the world is so focused on us wanting to find and be in that more honorable position than we are. And James and John were no different. Now, some might say, well, maybe James and John were saying, well, when you're on your throne, we want to have your back. So put us on your right and your left. We would die for you. But I think instead what they were really looking at was an earthly mindset of what it means to have honor, to be in a seat of honor where others could be able to see you. Well, then the other disciples, as you can imagine, they were a little ticked off that these two guys would pull them aside and say, hey, can we have the two best seats when it comes to your kingdom? They're like, what gives, fellas? We've all been through this together. We've all watched the miracles. We've all put up with the persecution. We've all done all these things. We've been following around. We gave up our careers. We're away from our families. We've done all this stuff too. What nerve you have to say, Jesus, we want those spots. And so they're indignant. And so Jesus brings them all together. And in 42 through 45 of Mark chapter 10, he says this. Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. What is he saying? James and John, you're asking me for an earthly position because what you see on earth are people that exercise these positions of authority think less of the people around them. That they're lording it over them. I'm not going to wash my own feet at a meal. You wash my feet for me. You don't get to sit in this spot. You have to sit in that spot down there. Because I'm more honorable in my position. He said, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your what? Servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. One of the favorite things that we do around here is when a faithful servant of Jesus passes from this life and they've served Kalkaska Church of Christ for the church for years, is at their funeral we present them with a towel, and my friend Connie over there makes the towels for us, and she puts this verse on it. It says, whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And I love saying these words. Folks, when you were in the presence of, and you fill in the blank of who that person was, you were in the presence of greatness. Because they served like crazy. And Jesus said, if you want to be great, if you want to be first in His kingdom, if you want to be that honorable position, you'll serve everybody. And you'll be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. A few quick things here. James and John sought a position of honor. They sought a position of honor. I think that's very clear. It's what most people read that passage of Scripture to say, that James and John were seeking this position where they would go to Jesus and they would say to Him, we want to be on your right and left. We want people to look at us. We want people to see that we are powerful, that we were with you. And we want those positions of power. We feel like we can handle it. And Jesus even asked them, do you think you can handle the cup that I'm about to drink? And they're like, yes, we can do it. He's like, well, it will happen to you. And you can look at all the history of the disciples and how they died and the persecution they undertook. So they did have to drink the cup like Jesus did. But Jesus said, it's not up to me. It's up to the Father who sits where when it comes to His kingdom. But James and John sought that place of honor. Fifth, the other 10 were indignant at their ambition for the honor. The other 10 were indignant about the ambition that they had for that honor. And that's what honor does. Jesus loved them to the end and said, you need to serve one another. And He also said in the book of John, I believe it's 13:35, He said, they'll know that you're my disciples by how you what? Love one another. Does this sound like love? Wanting to be in the honorable position so much so that the other people are indignant about you, toward you, because you want that position? That's not love. And so Jesus is teaching them, this is how we love, by serving. And Jesus turned their idea of honor upside down. Jesus turned their idea of honor upside down. For them, honor was being at the right and left of the Savior of the world. And man, that sounds like a pretty honorable position, doesn't it? And honestly, I can't wait to meet those guys and just kind of see who are the kind of guys that Jesus chose to be around Him as He went through life. But Jesus said, you know what? It's not going to be the people that you think are the most honorable in this life that are first in the kingdom and that are of the greatest in the kingdom. It's going to be the person that was cleaning the toilets and you didn't even know they were there. The person coming in on their day off to vacuum up the hallways or to mop the downstairs. It's going to be the person that helped and served somebody and no one else would know anything about it. That's going to be the person that's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. All right, last passage I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians 12:12-31. You'll probably see this one again in the next couple of weeks. This is Paul writing. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. Church in Corinth was a holy mess. And he's corresponding with them about different things happening in the church. And so it would appear that he's sharing with them about what it means to be the church, what it means to serve within the local church. And he says this, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So what's he saying? The church is one body. Just as Christ is one body, the church is one body. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So we were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. It's ridiculous. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. So just because you're not the preacher or the worship leader or the Sunday school teacher, whatever part you have does not mean that it's any less important than the part that you are playing, is what he's saying. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. You were called to be a part of this body for whatever reason that God had in mind. And he didn't call you to be a part of this body to not find your part, because we're all members of the one body and we all have a part to play, whether it's an eye, an ear, a nose, or maybe you're the armpit. I don't know. I haven't smelled you lately. But as it is, that wasn't very nice, sorry. We all know that Cleveland's the armpit, right? All right. But as it is, God, that was not nice. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffers together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helping, administrating, various kind of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Obviously the answer is no. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. I want to share something with you that Brett Gallagher made this a couple years ago for Jerry Sue when we had our ministry fair. And I saw a picture. Emily sent out pictures for people doing the ministry fair just to give them examples. And I saw this. I'm like, oh, Brett, do you still have that? And he said, yeah, I think I do. And he said, Jerry Sue wanted me to throw it away, but I kept it. And I can say that because they're not here today and Jerry Sue won't get mad at me. So anyway, he made this and I thought, man, I love that. And this is basically what it is. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said we all have a part to play. We are all members of one body, the church. And he's called us here to be a part of the church. And some people might be disgruntled because they think, well, I want that part, or I'm not as important at that part, or how come I don't get recognition for this part? And Paul's like, you're not getting it. He said, because here's what happens. One, Jesus said that we're the light of the world. And he said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And he said, you don't go in a room and you put a basket over a light. Instead, you put it on a stand so everybody can see. And he said, let your light shine so that the world can see and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Give glory to God who is in heaven. Letting our light shine is everybody knowing what their part is so that our light can shine so the world can see. But what happens if, for example, Steve Matha said, I don't want to do benevolence anymore, and we don't have any benevolence ministry going on. Our light goes out. What happens if Jerry Sue just says, you know what, we don't need books. Everybody's reading online anymore. Let's just give up the library. We pull that out, and the light doesn't shine for others to be able to see. You can go through everything that we offer here in the ministry. If somebody's not cleaning the toilets, people walk into the bathroom and say, man, it smells in here. I ain't coming back here. And our light doesn't shine anymore. I know that seems silly, but it's true. When we say no to a funeral dinner because we can't find enough help to be able to cook and clean and do the dishes and stuff, then our light goes a little bit more out and a little bit dimmer. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We want our light to shine, and our light shines when people know that we are filled with love. That's how people will know that we're disciples. And how did Jesus love his own to the very end? He taught them how to serve. He taught them how to serve. And when any one person isn't plugged into their part, our light gets a little bit dimmer and eventually it'll go out. There are a lot of churches in our country and in our world that are either dead or dying. And you know why? Because they've become a holy huddle trying to keep everybody out because they're not following their rules and they're not doing their thing. And people can't see that light shining from that building anymore that they want to enter in and see what's going on there. May that never be with our church. One of the things that I love about our church is when I bump into people and they'll say, "Where do you pastor?" I say, "Well, Kalkaska Church of Christ." "Oh yeah, that's the church that does all that stuff for the community." Absolutely. Absolutely. And we save a seat for you every single Sunday. We hope that you'll join us. But I can't tell you how many times I've been able to invite somebody to church or share about Jesus because they recognize our church as having our light shining brightly. And so my encouragement is that we not let it go out. Find your part. Because if you don't find your part, that's the risk that we take. That the light shining from this place gets dimmer and dimmer and goes out. And people aren't able to see the love that we have for one another as we serve one another and as we serve our community. Real quick, at the end of that passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, "I will show you still a more excellent way." Real quick, these three things. Paul called the church one body. We talked about that. We are the bride of Christ. We are one body. This building, as beautiful as it is not the church. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We as the body are the church. We the people make up the church. We are one body. Paul called the parts that make up the body members. You are members of one body. If God has called you to be a part of our church, you're a member of our church. And this is what membership means. It means that you find your part. It means you find your place to plug in so that our light will continue to shine. Whoops. And Paul taught the church to rejoice when one member is honored. It's so easy to be jealous when one part gets recognized over another, or one seems to be more honorable than another. And Paul said, we all should be rejoicing when any part is honored because of something that they've done. Because we're all in this together. In 1 Corinthians 13, after 1 Corinthians 12, of course, he starts out this next chapter in this way, and I'll wrap things up in this way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not what? Love. I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. True honor is serving because of love. True honor is serving because of love. If we go back to the beginning, Jesus, wanting to love his disciples to the end, wanted to teach them what? How to serve. So when we serve Christ's church, when we serve his body, that is the church, we are living up to what Jesus wanted the disciples to learn before he left this life. I have the unfortunate, or maybe fortunate, opportunity to do a lot of funerals. I have one tomorrow afternoon. When it comes to funerals, what I try to express to the family is this. You know the life that this person lived. How are you going to honor their life? How are you going to honor that? Well, we want to do the things that he or she liked to do. We want to represent the things that he or she liked to do. And I say, absolutely. Well, in the same way as Christians, do we not want to live in a way that honors Jesus Christ to our absolute fullest? Do we not want to live up to Jesus' death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection? Do we not want our life to reflect everything that it possibly can about Jesus because of what he did for us on the cross? If so, serve. It's the last thing that Jesus taught before he went to the cross. And it's the thing that he wants us to do for his body, the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, again this morning, but Lord, thank you for this church. Lord, it's an honor to go to a wheelchair ramp build and have 4, 5, 6 people that have given up maybe their day off, maybe even taking some time, some vacation time, and just getting out there and swinging a hammer or putting in some screws on a deck. It's just an honor to have them there because I know they're doing it because they love you. And Father, when I go to a funeral dinner and I see this crew that's serving food and washing dishes, I think, man, they're doing that for the love of Jesus, and I thank you so much for that. Well, Lord, you and I both know that there are people here that still haven't found their part. And Lord, I pray that you would call them to something that they realize that is greater than themselves. Serving in your church is not just washing dishes or cleaning a toilet or vacuuming a hall or fixing coffee or leading worship or even preaching, Lord. We know that it's serving the body as you've called us to serve. May we do so with a willing heart and with love in our heart, so our light will keep shining for the world to see. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.